Father, we ask that as we look at Ecclesiastes, that you will work, sealing the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. Playing James Bond is one of the most lucrative and famous roles any actor can take. Many that have are household names, Sean Connery and Daniel Craig among them. But as sought after that this role is, there's several actors who have turned it down. There are a couple of Americans who thought it should go to a British actor. Cary Grant, who would have been delighted to be the first Bond, but only wanted to make one movie when the producers wanted more. Michael Caine, who thought he was too ordinary to play the glamorous spy. Richard Burton, who wasn't convinced by the role and wanted more money. Christian Bale, who had just played Patrick Bateman in American Psycho, and joked that he'd already played a psycho and wasn't keen to continue the trend. Pierce Brosnan, who wanted to play it but could not get out of other commitments, so Timothy Dalton got the job. And when Pierce Brosnan did get the job, it was partly because Liam Neeson was given a choice. He'd just acted in Schindler's List, and his financier, Natasha Richardson, told him if he played Bond, she wouldn't marry him. Natasha gave him a choice as to what really mattered, and Liam decided she mattered to marry Natasha rather than to play Bond. As well, he'd have liked to play James Bond. Natasha was much more important. She mattered as she'd be with him as his wife, raising their kids together. He wanted her, she mattered to him. And the question that Ecclesiastes is asking is, what really matters? What matters not just in the moment, but what matters eternally? Which things are temporary and so have far less point? It's not clear when Ecclesiastes is written, but the author seems to be using Solomon's life to reflect on this world and how we should live under God. He's expressing the wisdom he has discovered as if it's the words of Solomon. Reflecting that Solomon, the son of David, was given wisdom by God to rule his people. But Solomon, as king, had riches beyond anyone's dreams, as well as hundreds of wives and concubines. And Ecclesiastes uses these to ask whether these really matter or they're just temporary things. Now, when understanding Ecclesiastes, one of the critical questions is, what does the Hebrew word Hebel, that's translated meaningless in the Church Bible, mean? Now, there are other translations used, including vanity or pointless. But the literal meaning of Hebel is breath or vapor, referring to extremely small droplets in the air that you can't grasp and hold on to or retain. It's simply there in passing. Now, given that that Ecclesiastes also constantly refers to under the sun and chasing after the wind, the use of vapor seems deliberate. To refer to things that are temporary, things that like vapor will disperse, and there's nothing we can do about it. And we see this starting in verse 2. Vapor, vapor, says the teacher. Utterly vapor. Everything is vapor. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Man cannot hold on to what he gains from his labor. He works and toils under the sun, but cannot take it with him. It's temporary gain. As we look at the world that we see, the world that's under the sun, we see day and night come, the sun rising and falling, winds that blow constantly, water flowing to the sea. And this goes on from generation to generation. It outlasts our lives. All that we do and see is outlasted by nature, where sun, wind, and water continue in their ways for generations. Way beyond our lifespan, they continue. And for mankind, this is beyond what we can speak of and communicate how great it is. And then there's the comparison. What do we bring? 1 verse 10. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Now we might think there are plenty of things that are new. Cars, aeroplanes, spaceships. Technology moves on and we benefit. But technology, although it works, cannot stop earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis. It has its limits. And even now, we cannot explain how some ancient buildings are built. We do not understand the ways the people of the time used to do this, as they'd be problematic to this day. We cannot easily do what they did, despite our advanced technology. And similarly, but far more significantly, not only can we not easily do what nature does, we cannot control wind, water, the ground. We cannot stop it bringing earthquakes, tsunamis, and hurricanes. We cannot stop volcanoes from erupting. There are man-made things that are creative, that make life easier, that change how we live. But they do not change our relationship with nature. That we need to pay respect to creation. Because there's nothing that can create, because if we treat it with contempt, we may well see consequences. Ultimately, the people who make things are forgotten. I can't remember who initially created the car, although we use so many of them today. And it's not just cars. There's so many other things that we forget. Who created the trains or vacuum cleaners? Do we remember the inventor's name? Or is it as verse 11 says? There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. It expresses how people are forgotten. Even Solomon, the wisest of men, who could ask any question, is not particularly remembered today, let alone the inventors of all the devices we use. And the teacher, the king says in verse 13, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are vapor, a chasing after the wind. The speaker has devoted himself to wisdom, to explore all that there is under the sun, and starts to bring this back to God, as if one reduces all man has to what is under the sun. That for man, this must be a heavy burden, because man's chasing after vapor, chasing after the wind, a fruitless option that man can't achieve. Fact, there's so much that's impossible, from straightening the twisted to counting what one lacks, what one doesn't have. So at this stage, the speaker devotes himself to wisdom, but this does not bring fulfillment. Verse 17. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Seeking wisdom for wisdom's sake, knowledge for knowledge's sake, is like chasing after the wind. There's always more to learn, but what does it achieve if it's just done to learn? So instead of trying to do things intellectually, the teacher then applies himself to pleasing himself. 2 verse 1, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be vapor. He included in these pleasures doing things, great projects, houses, vineyards, parks and gardens. He drank wine. He tried amassing things and people, gold and silver, slaves, singers, flocks and herds, women. He opted for a harem, becoming greater than anyone in Jerusalem, any king that had gone before. 2 verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied not myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. The teacher took everything he wanted. He lived for pleasure, yet somehow took wisdom with him. And he did find there's reward for work. His heart took delight in it, in doing it well. Work's a good thing. It was part of creation before we turned away from God. It should be done well. It should be enjoyed. Whether it be reaping or sowing a field, mining, building a computer system, or preparing a sermon, we should make the effort to do it well and take pleasure in doing so. Work's not something to escape, but what we should take pleasure in doing. However, it's not where we should seek for meaning or legacy. 2 verse 11 reads, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was vapor, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was granted under the sun." What we achieve is only there for a little while. Under the sun, things fail. Buildings last only a while. Even the temple and all the buildings Solomon built have been destroyed, first by the Babylonians, and then anything that was left over in Jerusalem was after the exile, was then burnt to the ground by the Romans in 70 AD. There's nothing left. Looking at it for legacy is fanciful. All things on earth will pass, particularly when God brings our hope, the new heavens and new earth. The teacher goes on comparing wisdom to folly, seeing that it is better, just as light better than darkness. But wisdom does not stop death coming and having to pass on all one has to future generations. One may gain much from one's wisdom, but it will be passed to future generations. We live in an area where there are many roads that are named after families, many of which are still here. Farms have been passed to future generations, but not all of them. Some farms have been sold to others. Despite all the work on the land and to provide water, even in drought, make the land productive, others benefit if they're wise enough to use it. It's as Ecclesiastes describes in 2 verse 21. "For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is a vapor and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vapor." All that we have is passed on. It's a passing on of all one has. The inheritance we get from our parents. In fact, many billionaires have signed the Billionaire's Pledge, promising to give away their money to good causes, as their children only need a small proportion of it. Recognizing the problem of storing up wealth and others benefiting from it. So looking to use what they have for others. If one lives for reward and records and number, one does not take that with them when they die. And in terms of others remembering us, while we may know who won the AFL final yesterday, we may even remember some Olympic champions. We don't remember who won the original Olympics in Greece 2,000 years ago, despite that being the greatest athletics and sporting festival of its time. If one lives for money, that will be passed on too. If one lives for success, again, that doesn't go with you into the grave. So the anxiety and stress that goes into it's all wasted. So what does the author suggest? Well, the answer is to stop living under the sun, to seek God. 2 verse 24, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? We should enjoy work, find satisfaction in earning our living. Not all jobs are enjoyable, but we can take pleasure in doing things well, in doing the best we can at what we do. We should enjoy eating and drinking. We should take pleasure in what is around us, but we should not make them into everything. Being a workaholic is not a good thing. We do not need to value people, to value family and friends. Above all, we need to remember God, bring him into things. Living as if there is no God means we can only live for temporary or vapor. The alternative is living in relationship with the God that gives us all that we need. It means we can face him as one of his people, looking forward to eternity. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 finishes, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. We expect the resurrection of the dead. We expect to face judgment. But further to this, the author of Ecclesiastes could only look forward to Jesus coming. We know he's come, that God has sent his word into the world as our Saviour, to die for all the times we go our own way, all the times we act out of greed, pride, or selfishness, all the times we forget, reject, or ignore God. And that means we can face this judgment with confidence, because in making Jesus our King, as he's died in our place, we gain a righteousness we do not deserve, his righteousness. So we can look forward to this day as we've received mercy and will live for eternity with Jesus. So, for now, while enjoying our lives and waiting from this, rather than living for success at all costs now, and just living for the moment, for possessions now, we need to pursue God and live reflecting him in our lives, reflecting what Jesus has done for us, as 1 Timothy puts it. Man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray. Father, help us not to run after the things of this world, to enjoy what you give us, but to chase after you, to chase after your righteousness and seek to represent your mercy, your love to those around us. Jesus' name, amen.